And I know that the hand was for Jesus. Or he is. Well, it's a great joy to be with you today. I was in Kansas City 2 or 3 weeks ago, and Dean Wilder sang something like that, and I was just so blessed. I said, you know, I like to listen to him and hail on the BBN. And they've been a great blessing to me. He said that they always bill themselves as Wilder and Hale for the obvious reason they didn't want to be, I mean, Hale and Wilder for the obvious reason they didn't want to be Wilder and Hale. It's great to see these tents out here. See, you're getting into it. It's a thrill to see what's happening overseas with the 2+2 program. And those folks are coming back now, and it's the 2 × 2, 4, 8, 32, 64, 128, 256, multiplying on out there. I thank God for that. You know, when you come to seminary, you come seeking the Lord's will and seeking to know the Lord. There's a difference in knowing about the Lord and seeing what God can do and knowing the ways of God. Psalm 103, verse 7 said that Moses knew the ways of the Lord, but Israel knew the acts of the Lord. Anybody can see the acts of the Lord. Anybody can see a Red Sea part. Anybody can see the manna that falls. But it takes a person who's intimately acquainted with God to know the ways of God. You know, the only way you get to know the ways of God is that you spend time with Him. My wife and I have been married 43 years, and we pretty much know one another's ways by now. In fact, we've been lost in a foreign city and found each other because we know how the other person thinks. I can tell you probably what she's doing now. I say probably because she is a woman. I don't know all of their ways, but she could probably pretty well tell you what I'm doing most in any kind of situation. But that comes by the intimate relationship with God. Moses came in Deuteronomy 32:9, if you'll turn with me in your scripture, Deuteronomy 32:9, with his last message to Israel to talk about the ways of God. For they had seen the acts of God, but they needed to understand his ways and what he was going to do. And so in Deuteronomy, the 32nd chapter, beginning with verse 9, he says, "For the Lord's portion is his people, Jacob his allotted inheritance. In a desert land he found him, and in a barren and howling waste. He shielded him and cared for him. He guarded him as the apple of his eye. Like an eagle that stirs up its nest and hovers over its young, that spreads its wings to catch them and carries them on its pinions, the Lord alone led him. No foreign god was with him. He made him to ride on the heights of the land, and he led him with the fruit, fed him with the fruit of his fields." God compares himself with an eagle. And as the ways of an eagle, so are the ways of God. When an eagle gets ready to lay her eggs, she finds a place, usually up on a cliff or a crag, where no other animals can get to it. And there she begins to construct a nest out of limbs or bones or sticks. They found nests that are wide and as deep as 6 feet that have been built by eagles. But they build these nests out of rough kinds of wood and bone and other things, and then line them with down or feathers or fur or any other soft thing they can find. And into this nest, the little eaglets are hatched. It is wonderful to be a little eagle. I mean, everything is perfect. It's nice and soft. It's safe. Your mother's over you. If it rains, you don't even get wet. You get curb service at least 3 times a day. It's just great being a little eagle. And God said that's the way He has treated Israel. He took them to the land of Goshen, the very best of Egypt that was given to them by Joseph. And in that nest, it was wonderful. And these 80 souls multiplied over 400 years to be about 1,500,000 people. It was wonderful in that land because God had prepared it for them, for they could develop as a nation following Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But the time came when they were no longer to stay in the nest. Now that happens for every eagle. And the mother eagle knows when that time is. Eagles were not hatched to stay in the nest or in a comfort zone. And there comes a time when the mother eagle reaches in and pulls out all that soft down and fur and lets the little eaglets down on the sticks and briars. That's what the scripture says, like an eagle stirs up its nest, God stirs our nest. When it's time for us to move on from where we are, whether that's to be growing as a Christian and become a disciple of His that really follows Him to the ends of the earth, or whether that's a move in your own life to say, there's something else I have for you. I did not design you to stay in the nest. This may even be a nest that you're in now. But God stirs up the nest. He stirred most of your nest to get you here. He began to deal in your life, and all of a sudden, you know, things didn't quite seem right. When the mother eagle takes that white, that nice soft stuff out, the eaglets just move around, and everywhere they move, they get stuck. They really can't be happy there because they're not supposed to stay there. And so they begin to cry out. That's exactly what happened to Israel. They came into slavery, and they cried out, oh, get us out of here. Help us. Help us. That's what God causes to happen in our life. He may stir us any number of ways. It may be that the Lord gives you a difficulty in your job. It may be in your family. It may just be in your heart. And you just can't understand why things aren't quite right, but you know they're not. You know that God is stirring around in your life, and when He stirs in your life, then you have to say, Lord, I want to know Your will. I cry out to You to give me help and to give You direction. I trust God will stir your heart this week. Maybe He's already been stirring you, and I'm just coming to encourage you, to recognize you, cry out to God, and God will deliver you. The second thing it says, the eagle hovers over its young and spreads its wings to catch them. First of all, the eagle hovers over its young. The eagle begins to just fan her huge wings over those eaglets. And sometimes those wings can be 6 to 10 feet wide. She hovers over her young. And what she's really saying is, never fear, mother's here. You know, it's all right. It's all right. Yes, you're on the briars, but I want you to know I'm in charge. Now, God does that. God hovers over you, even though you're still uncomfortable because you're still in the place where you were. God had to do that with Moses when He showed him all the miracles with the staff. He had to show that to the Israelites with the 10 plagues. Happening there in Egypt. God was hovering over them to say, I want you to understand, I am in charge. You may be uncomfortable, but you look to Me and you trust in Me. Our biggest problem is we don't really understand how big God is. Like those little eaglets, they can't have any idea what their mother's like. They don't understand what their mother's like. You know, the eagles have tremendous eyesight. There are 200,000 receptors in the human eye to be able to see. An eagle has 1,300,000 receptors in her eye. She can read, if she could read, a letter 3 inches high a mile away. She can see an eagle 37 miles away. They don't have any idea who their mother is. And sometimes we're like that. We only see the acts, but we don't know the ways of God. I wish I could tell you how big God is. Frankly, I don't know. And if what I know, I can't even tell. But let me just give you a little example, just a little bit to help you see how great our God is. If you could go the speed of light, now of course we can't. If we had a space shuttle that'd go the speed of light, of course, we go 186,200 miles per second. Now, the normal space shuttle can get up to 25,000 miles an hour. It orbits the Earth at about 17,400 miles an hour. But if you could go 186,000 miles a second, and we got in this space shuttle, in 2 seconds, we'd pass the moon and be looking at that shot of the Earth that the astronauts took. In 8 1/3 minutes, you pass the sun. 93 million miles away. I tried to explain that to my 7-year-old son in Indonesia. I said, he was trying to study about light. And I said, son, you know the equator runs through Indonesia, and if light could go in a circle, it would go around the world more than 7 times in 1 second. He said, wow. You know, if that is a bullet, you'd get shot 7 times before you could fall down. Now, that's fast. That's fast. But traveling at that speed, you pass the sun 8 1/3 minutes, and you begin to move out through our galaxy, which you can get out of in 4 or 5 months at that speed, and head out toward the nearest star, which you can arrive in 4 years. If you start now, you can get there by 2003 at the speed of light. Now, if you're going the speed of the space shuttle, it'll take you 114,000 years to get to the nearest star. And then you begin to move through our galaxy, the Milky Way, which is 100,000 light years across, traveling at 6 trillion miles a year for 100,000 years. You get out of our galaxy. Are you still with me? You got that? Because now you're about to leave our galaxy and move out toward the other galaxies, and there's a cluster of 4 or 5 galaxies out there, one of them Andromeda. That's 1,500,000 light years from the Earth. That means if you had a cell phone and there was somebody up there that you wanted to call and you'd say hello, it'd take you 1,500,000 years for that voice to get there. And they'd say, well, hello back there, and it would take another 1,500,000. I mean, it's taken 3 million years to say hello. This is going to be an expensive phone call. But that group of galaxies, official name is the local group. Scientists call this the local group because you have just gotten started in space. When I first started studying this, you know, I could say you can go 4 billion light years, and there's still more there, and every time we get a bigger telescope, we find out there's more there. And 2 or 3 years ago, when the Hubble telescope began to take pictures, they said, we can see 15 billion light years. One of them said, it's like almost looking in the face of God. He said, it's only 300,000 years since the Big Bang, and the lights we're seeing are 15 million light years coming to us. Well, the Big Bang. I heard Ted Koppel interview a couple of those guys on TV that night, and he said, now I want you to explain this to me. You're saying there's a little dot that's smaller than the dot on a TV screen, and it explodes, and you have a universe that's 15 billion light years across. You know, if a rock explodes, it becomes a lot of little pieces. How do you get such a big, big world out of that little dot? They said, we don't want to talk about it. We don't even have the dot, folks. God said, and it was. Our God is so great. You know how he sees all of that? Isaiah 40:12 says, he measures the heavens with a span, with the width of his hand. And down in the midst of that is a little third-rate solar system with a third rock out from the sun orbiting it, that we call the world, that he loved so much, he gave his only son to die for the people on that planet. And I can't understand that, but I know he does. And he intends for everyone on that planet to have a chance to know him. That's his purpose, and that's his plan. And you and I, if we have fears, we must come say, oh God, I know you are. And if you call me to do anything, I can trust you anywhere to do anything you want to do in and through my life. The next verse says, and the eagle spreads its wings to catch them and carries it on its pinions. Well, the little eaglets are here. They've seen a little bit of how big their mother is. But then she puts her wing down on the edge of the nest, and an eagle talks, says, get off the wing, get off the briars, and get on the wing. If they don't do it, she begins to beat them with her wings. Now it's really bad. I mean, they're getting stuck, and they're getting beaten. Even their mother's against them. And sometimes, if you don't move as God wants you to move, you feel like God's beating on you. because he must move you from the place you are to the place he intended for you to be when he made you, and where he can best use you in his service and for his ministry around this world to reach every last person in this world. Finally, the little eaglet jumps off the briars and gets on the wing. And the mother eagle lurches off that cliff and begins to fly. Gets up about 10,000 feet. All the eaglets have never known the ecstasy of flight like that. It's wonderful. And about that time, the mother eagle shakes them off. And they go pummeling down to the earth trying to make their wings work. And sometimes they do, and sometimes they don't. But the mother eagle, who can fly more than 100 miles an hour, with unerring accuracy, dives beneath them, catches them on her wings, and climbs back up there to the heights. And while they're there, she shakes them off again. And they go pummeling down to the earth until they learn to fly. Now, he says, I had to do that with you when I took you out of Egypt. It took 40 years through the wilderness for you to begin to believe me and to be the people that I want you to be. He says in Exodus, the 19th chapter, just before he gave the Great Commission, gave the Ten Commandments, verse 4 through 6, you yourselves have seen what I did to Egypt, how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, we'd say he brought him to the promised land. No, he said, I brought you to myself. Now, if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all nations, you will be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. It is God's intent to use his people to touch all the nations of the world. He said to Abraham, I want to bless you, but I bless you so you can bless all nations. He says now to the children of Israel, when he calls them out of Egypt, he says, I have called you to be a kingdom of priests, a treasured possessions, which a potentate would have a special treasure out of the treasure houses that he really loved. That's the word that's used here. He said, you're very special to me. You're my people. You're to be a holy nation. We're a long ways from that. You're to be a holy nation, and you are to be a royal priesthood. Who they're going to be priests to? Not to themselves necessarily. They're to be priests to the nations. So God does not just call us out as individuals. He calls us as a corporate body. He calls us as his body, that all of us are to be involved in being priests to the nations, representing our God to them as we tell them about the Lord Jesus, representing them to God as we pray in fervent intercession for them, that God will be known among every nation, and that every nation will come and praise and honor and glorify him and worship his holy name. That's the desire of our Father. And he says, I take you like a mother eagle. I show you my strength so I can do in you what I want to do in you. I visited John Dinah out in Mozambique, the Mamba man. You may have read the story. He got bitten by a green mamba out there in Mozambique. Usually that's fatal, just in a few minutes. The fellows that were with him gathered around him. They got him to the truck. They couldn't drive, but he tried to drive. Over the worst road, frankly, I've ever been in my life, because I went over that same road with him when I was out there. It took 5 hours. He had to leave it in second gear because he couldn't even shift the gears because his foot was swelling, so he has to stop and throw up every little bit. And finally got to the city, and then we flew in a jet and got him, took him down to South Africa, and he got well. And when he came back, he was the fluttering of the wings of God to those folks. They knew God had protected him in an unusual way. But God is working in such a way in Mozambique. In 1988, the national missionary was sent there by the convention. There were no churches in this particular city, Kinamani. He began a church and started 30 missions around there. It was during the time of the war. God was stirring all kinds of things. The refugees came to the city. They heard the gospel, started 30 congregations among them during that time. John Dinah joined him in 1993. And then the war finished. And when the war was over, then they begin to go back to their villages and they begin to say, would you come out here and have a church? Would you have a church here? Would you have a church here? And now they've started over 300 churches coming out of that place. Everywhere I went, we went on that day, one day, and saw, I don't know how many churches we visited, all of them were full. Praising God. God showing His power and His strength and His might. God is doing that all over the world. There are places, I wish I had time to take a day and tell you about the church planting movements going in Cambodia, where Bruce Carlton went and he said, I'm not going to just start a church, I am going to be a catalyst for a church planting movement. And began to work there to say, how do you multiply pastors and church leaders? And they had 6 and then 10 and the next year 20 and the next year 40 and started a convention. The next year 70, the next year 127, last year 198. And when I was there in March, it was over 200. The churches are just exploding and churches starting churches. Went to one province, the Suong Rai province down near Vietnam, and visited many of these churches in homes. It'd be 20, 30 people in a home, 160, one over 100. And I'd say, when did the gospel come here? And they said, 1997, 1996. Who's the leader? I am. How much training do you have? Well, I've been to 6 of the classes. They have 8 two-week classes that they go to. I've been to 6 of the classes. Have you started in churches? And they'd talk, oh yeah, 3 or 2 or 1. Visited one place that was right next door to a huge lake. It almost looked like a huge crater that a B-52 bomber had bombed out during the Vietnam War coming over the line into Cambodia. It was now filled with water. They said, we baptized 93 people there last Christmas. So the killing fields have become the living fields of our God. God is moving across this world. The Maasai people in 1990, when this decade started, hardly anyone was a Christian. Today, 100,000 people among the Maasai proclaim faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. I could stand and just give you example after example, even in a place like Algeria, where there were only 2,000 Christians in 1990. Today, there are over 13,000 Christians all up and down the valley in a place that is tough to go. And we've got somebody that will tell you about that this week if you'll just meet everybody that's here this week. That's all I'm going to say. But they can tell you something about what God is doing all around this world. But He has to get His people out of the nest to do it. He has to move us out in faith. And He takes us and builds that faith one step at a time. If you will believe God for where you are, He will take you to the next step to believe God for the next step. And you'll never get far enough that you don't have to believe God for the next step, because He's always out there in front of us. I remember when we went to Indonesia, the first place where we served, there were no Baptists, and only 6 churches in a place where there were 6,000 mosques. We began to say, you know, how can we start? And I began to just try to get to know people and witness. And then one of the missionaries said, we're going to bring the seminary choir down that way. Would you like to introduce Baptists to Bogor? I said, well, yeah, that's a good idea. So we'll do that. And so I frankly had planned to do that on the veranda of our house. We were renting a house and we could probably get a good many 100 people maybe on the veranda. And you see, I didn't want to lose face. I think I got the last one they had. Or like Abraham Lincoln said, when somebody accused him of being two-faced, he said, well, if I had 2 faces, would I wear this one? But as I began to pray, God said, Avery, I didn't send you out here to save face. I sent you out here so I can save people and go find you the biggest place you can and rent it for this choir. And so I rented the biggest theater in town for the seminary choir. We were putting up things around town, advertising. You do want to put feet to your prayers. We had some tickets printed up. And one night about 11 o'clock at night, because on Java there's about 110 or 20 million people, a place the size of Tennessee, there's always people around. They said, what's this, seminary choir? And I said, well, I talk like it's a great deal, you know. So they said, well, can we come? I said, yeah, come down to the house and I'll give you a ticket. They said, but we want one right now. Don't you have any tickets now? I said, well, I think I've got some over in the van. And I turned over into the van, got the tickets, and just as I turned around, I don't know where they came from at 11 o'clock at night. There were 30, 40, 50 people all around me. And I started handing out the tickets, and that was the wrong thing to do, because they saw where they were. So I stood on my tiptoes, I'm taller than most Indonesians, and just started handing them out one at a time. But that was wrong too, because they pressed me up against the van. I couldn't even get off my tiptoes. So I looked around for a policeman I'd seen over under a street light, and he was gone. And then I saw him in the middle. He was jumping for every ticket, just like everybody else. And I finally just threw him and said, go get him. They said, there's not enough. I said, well, come to the house and I'll give you some more. I said to the Indonesian friend who was helping me, you know, I don't know what happened if all these people come. He said, what do you mean? I said, well, the theater only holds 800 people. He said, how many tickets are you giving away? I said, about 1,500. He said, no, you didn't. I said, sure, man. I've been a pastor in the States 10 years. I mean, you can put all kind of brochures and invitations out there. They won't come. He said, in Indonesia, they will. I said, what's going to happen? He says, Nama Baptis Akan Bao Sakali. The Baptist name's really going to stink instead of smell good like you think it's supposed to. Well, we ended up by having to have two of those services that for that seminary choir and had 1,700 people come to hear them sing an Easter cantata and testify. And I announced we're going to start a church next Sunday at my house. We had 100 people show up the next Sunday at the house. Not long after that, we had another choir come through. I said, well, we need preaching this time. Singing's not enough. So we scheduled three services on Sunday to take care of them. And then we were going through Wednesday night just with one service. And, well, they just came. Too many came. We had to go two services again. And we had another choir. Last night, I just put on a cowboy hat and played cowboy songs. That's the night we got the riot. Because somebody had handed out too many tickets and they couldn't get in. But over 200 people came to faith in Christ in those 4 days. And the 28 new Christians we had already trained to be disciples to help them. You got to learn to walk by faith, not by sight. Now God is stirring. I don't know where you are, but why don't you just bow your head and ask the Lord where you are. Is He saying anything to you about a world that's lost and about your part in it? And if He does, it's time to make that decision for whatever time He wants to take you on His wings. And again and again and again, like He had to do the children of Israel, let you fall in faith so you learn to fly. God wants us to fulfill the purpose He has, to fly by faith. I preached on this passage at the First Baptist Church of Dallas one time, and a lady came at the end of the service, Martha Tapp, and said, I wrote a poem while you were preaching that I think may characterize where some of us are. It's so warm in this sheltered place, so safe here from harm. I could stay here forever, nestled in your arms. But now my world is changing. You're doing something new. You're asking me to place my total trust in you. I'm scared as I take my place upon your wings, spread for flight. I feel you flying higher, circling with all my might. Slowly, I dare to open my eyes and see more than I've ever seen. You're taking me to a place beyond my highest dreams. How wonderful, up in the heights with my Father far above the world. Then He whispers, trust me more, for I have a greater plan. And suddenly, He thrusts me into the air, and I find myself falling through the sky, fluttering helplessly, alone and scared. I spread my wings. Now I can fly. In a moment, we're going to have an invitation, Him. What, 288, where He leads me, I'll follow. Would you just do that? Where He leads you, follow. We'll have missionaries and others here at the front to counsel, talk with you. We're not recruiting people. We're just calling you to do what God tells you to do. You respond to Him. If He'll let you, you have the greatest opportunity in the world to be a missionary for Him among a people who've never heard of Christ, who want to know His name when they hear it. Lord, I just pray in this quiet moment that You'll reveal Yourself and Your ways to us, and it'll clearly become very, very evident that You have been working and stirring in our lives to accomplish Your will. Give us faith to step out and trust You in Christ's name. Amen. Let us stand and sing. And you just come right on without waiting on anyone else. Missionaries will be here at the front, faculty, others.
Can
come right on.
Hear my Savior calling. I can hear my Savior calling.
Just come right on. Do whatever God tells you to do.
I can hear.
Lord Jesus met Paul on the road to Damascus. He said, Paul, it's hard for you to kick against the pricks, which is the goads that the oxen kicked against when they didn't want to do what the leader of the ox cart told them to do. And it's hard to kick against the pricks when we're going against what God wants. And some of you are feeling the pricks of God. You're feeling the briars. Rejoice. God loves you. God cares for you. He wants to bring you out of where you are to put you where He wants to use you and where He can best accomplish His will in your life. That's all I'm asking you to do. You just get where God can best accomplish His will through your life. And so if He leads you, would you come? You may want to come and kneel. You may want to come and talk with some of these that are here. We're not going to have a long invitation time. It's time to get out of the nest, get on the wing, and step out with the Lord right now. Come, come.
Let's all bow our heads just now and turn to the Lord as we close this service. What I'd like for us to do is just ask God to use tomorrow's service and Thursdays in our lives to invite all that God would do among us in this week. Lord, we do thank You for speaking to us from Your Word using Your servant this morning. We thank You, God, that You are the one who catches us when we fall, the one who carries us on Your wings. We thank You that we can always count on You to be faithful. And Lord, we thank You that You're bigger than we could ever imagine. Today we worship You as the God, not only of this planet, but of the universe. We give You praise. And we want to invite, God, what You would do in our lives. We thank You that You're so big You can measure this universe with the span of Your hand, and yet so small that You fit into our hearts and speak to us in a very personal way. Now, Father, in the days that come, we ask that You would use Your preachers and the ones who will sing every aspect of every service to speak very powerfully and personally to us. We do pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.